Because the wording is so different from Old English to New English. The letters are even different.
Right.
You know, a good bit of it was changing it to modern English. And the rest of it was just errors. In fact, like I said, they decided they were errors 2 years after they put the first publication out. They took it back and did it again.
That's why.
And there were 400 major errors that they changed. Some of them were just plain old silly errors. How could they be inspired of God? If what was written was inspired of God, there couldn't be any punctuation errors or any other errors in there, right? The proof is they didn't have the inspiration of God. They were just doing the best of what they had, and most of them, like I said, I'm guaranteeing you, were lost people. Just like King James, a lost man. Just a lost man. They needed God. Full of perversion. Something else there?
Yes. Why does some of the other writings seem to fit with the Bible and answer so many of the unanswered questions that the Bible raises? There's more to that question. Hold on.
The Bible says the things that are revealed are for us. Don't go looking for deeper truths somewhere besides the Bible. You will get deceived. The things that are revealed have been given to us. Okay? God put in the Bible what He wanted you to have. Okay? Believe me, you can study that book all of your life and get more and more and more revelation every time you look. But when people want to look for outside revelation, is where they get deceived. And there are many people out there who have held as inspired an apocryphal book and received a doctrine that was just dead wrong. Okay? So don't trust yourself to be able to figure that out. Pick up something that you already know is the Word of God and ask God to lead you through that. I'm just warning you because I've run across these people for years and years. They've got all kinds of delusions, and they got them from apocryphal books. You don't know what you're getting there. I don't trust myself to be able to figure out right from wrong when I read those things. So I've read them, but I don't spend any time in them anymore. I haven't in years and years. There's moral teaching like in the Shepherd of Hermas. It's just moral teaching. You know that morality. It's truth, you know. But as far as doctrines, I don't want to get my doctrines from anything but the inspired Word of God. It's the only place I want to get them. I don't trust myself. We shouldn't lean upon our own understanding. We should lean upon God. And that's why He gave us a book that really couldn't be added to or taken away from. You have another, Terry?
Yeah, well, we've got a couple of questions that are now going off subject. But I did want to... Now, this may sound a little weird, but this is something that the Lord did with me. I bought a New Revised Standard Version Bible when I first became a Christian because I couldn't read the ASV. I couldn't read the King James. I couldn't read even the NASB. So I got the easiest reading Bible I could find that's as close to the ASV as possible, which they gave me as the New Revised Standard Version. And it's easy reading. I mean, it's just like the NIV Bible. But it's a little bit more accurate than the NIV.
Yeah.
However, I've read things in this Bible, and I can't explain it, but they're not in this Bible. The Lord showed, when I was reading it, I read it word for word, and I'd go back later and find out that it wasn't written that way in this Bible. I can't explain it, but it was written... I read it the correct way.
God is able to make you see what He wants you to see. That's the only thing I can tell you. I know He's done that with me. He's able to make you hear what He wants you to hear. I've had people say things to me. There were witnesses around me. I heard it one way.
Mm-hmm.
I heard it the way God wanted me to hear it. And they said something totally different. All the witnesses said, no, He said this. No, He said this. You know.
Right.
But I knew what I heard. And I knew it was God that changed it.
Right. Yeah.
God is able to do that. He's able to get something across to you one way or the other.
Mm-hmm. But at that time that happened to me, it was such a revelation to me that, and I went back to try to find it in the Bible, and it just wasn't there. And I was like, I know I just read it. Where is it at? You know. But it was an awesome revelation at that time.
Yeah.
But these other questions, like I said, they're a little bit off subject, and I haven't seen any more questions about Bible numerics.
Okay, well, what are they?
Left. Well, let's see. First question was about Luke 12 and 30. When Jesus talks about his coming in three watches, what is that all about? Is he coming three times?
Well, I believe he's coming in between two watches. Let me see. Luke 12 and 30. This might be something we ought to take more time on. There's some really interesting things there.
Luke 12 and 30 doesn't cover that.
Yeah, 35 on down.
35.
Okay, well, I'm just reading what was typed.
Remember, you know, we might ought to take some time to look at this, because this fits in with the marriage feast, the 10 virgins, but it would take a longer time to look at it. Maybe we could cover this next time. Is the person asking the question, would they be here next time?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. So, maybe we can cover this either next time or the time after that.
That's one of Tinker's questions.
Okay. Because the Bible pretty much tells us when the Lord's coming.
Yeah.
Already.
Yeah.
But he's kind of hidden that. You know, like one thing the Bible says at midnight.
I just think she says we have 30 more minutes. How much more time do we need?
Well,
she doesn't understand. It could be a long one.
Yeah. Yeah, right. Yeah. Well, I can tell you exactly when the Lord's coming, okay? People say, well, there's no way, because Jesus said no man knoweth the day or the hour. But Jesus didn't say no man would know the day or the hour. And the Bible does tell you when Jesus is coming. And it fits in really good with this verse. And the marriage feast. And the 10 virgins. You know, and the calculations of Daniel and Noah. It fits in really good with those. Because why would he say, as were the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man, if he didn't want you to figure out when he was coming? See, no man knoweth the day or the hour. That's present tense. It's not future tense. And Noah got a sign in his day. And Daniel was given a sign of when the Lord was going to come. And they gave us very precise calculations when the Lord was going to come. And matter of fact, I'm going to put them in my book, those precise calculations. And they're not anything that I come up with. It's right out of the book. But you won't be able to know until you see signs in our day how to calculate that. See? And this is one of them right here. So do we have something shorter?
Yeah.
Do we have something that don't want to take that long?
Do you think the kings from the east used mathematics along with the star to go visit the baby Jesus?
Interesting.
Used what now?
Mathematics.
The kings from the east, did they use mathematics along with a star to go visit the baby Jesus?
They were magi. They were star prophets. They were astronomers. They saw his coming in the stars, there's no doubt in my mind. You know that the gospel is preached in the stars. And I'm not talking about astrology, that's a false cult science, you know, but astronomy, the gospel is preached in the stars. The man child, the woman, the circuit that they go through, it's all up there, folks. It used to be, in fact, it's preached in the Bible. I mean, mean, it's preached in Job. You know, the circuit of the stars is preached there. The zodiac is preached there. You know, God evidently believed in it enough that he spoke about it in the book of Job and in other places. And I believe in it too. I don't believe in astrology, but I do believe that the stars preach the gospel and that God gave that revelation to men. And, you know, he says, you know, there's a book by Sice called The Gospel and the Stars. Many people have written books about this, and some of them are very interesting, have a lot of good revelation in them. And he says, "Canst thou find the cluster of the Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou lead forth the Maseroth in their season, which is the signs of the zodiac in their season? Or canst thou guide the bear with her train?" These are all zodiac signs, right? "Knowest thou the ordinances of the heavens?" Ordinances of the heavens. "Canst thou establish the dominion thereof in the earth?" Is there a dominion in the earth? Yes, because the gospel is in the stars. Prophecy is in the stars. The whole story is up there. That's in this is Job 38, verse 31 through 33 that I'm reading, just as to make the point that God did write it up there, just like he wrote it in the Bible. And I'm not saying everybody can interpret it, just like everybody can't interpret the Bible, but it's still up there.
They had a base system of six. The ancient Hebrews had a base 60 mathematical system. It's not like what we have now.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the calculations they got were only for what they were doing. I mean, they didn't have anything like calculus, but they had the Lord to move them and guide them, where other cultures didn't.
Well, I think the Magi saw the coming of the man-child in the stars, and that's what they came looking for. Yes.
Okay, we're starting to get a little bit more questions here. let's see. Something about mathematics of Daniel 9. Then Tim asked, I said something. They knew Daniel 9. They were possibly king from exiled Babylon. It had something to do with the question he was just asking, which was about the kings from the east using mathematics. Then he says, "I believe there were more Jews in Babylon area than in Israel."
Well, I don't know that the Magi were using Daniel 9. I mean, maybe you know something I don't know there, but I don't know that they were. It seems to me that they were using stars.
Well, Herod seemed to think that they knew more about it than anyone else, because he asked them, when's the sign?
That's right.
But, okay.
But I do agree with you that Daniel did give an accurate accounting at the end of the 69 weeks, you know, when the Messiah was going to come. They just didn't know it. They weren't figuring it. Now, the people in Jesus' day, the scribes and the elders, they knew it was the time of his coming.
Mm-hmm.
And they may have known it from that.
But they didn't know the sign.
Huh?
They didn't know the sign to look for.
Right. They weren't reading it in the stars. That was a Magi's particular gift, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So what else you got?
About Mark 9 and 29, fasting is added in some manuscripts, but not...
Right. That's right.
Is that referring to the demon coming out?
That's referring to... I think that's when the disciples couldn't cast out a demon.
You said this kind comes out in my prayer and fasting.
This kind cometh not out, but saved by prayer. And there is no fasting. In fact, it says many ancient authorities add and fasting.
Okay.
But there's no numeric pattern in it. It's not in the numerics.
Just the fasting.
There is.
The fasting. Just the fasting is not in the numerics.
Not
no
in
pattern.
Mark, but in the
in
other...
Matthew, it lists fasting and prayer.
And if I'm not mistaken, Nestle's text doesn't have fasting in there either.
What the... Mark... What was it?
Which is the three most ancient manuscripts.
929.
It's not in there.
Yeah, it's not.
Saved by prayer. Now, I'm talking about the one in Matthew.
Yeah, one of Matthew it says prayer and fasting. But
yeah.
In mine it's in parentheses, and it tells you specifically this is not included in many of the...
What I was going to say
Matthew
is
Matthew 17.
Matthew 17, because in one of the Gospels in the Numerics, fasting is in there.
Really?
Yeah, so I looked this up and I was very surprised.
That's interesting.
I just can't remember which one, because I remember telling Bob about it. I said, look at this, it says I'm fasting. Matthew 17?
Let's see. Maybe he's referring to someone who's put their flesh to death.
Well, it's the same story. But it says...
Same story. And I do think that because of these two, that he was talking about the unbelief that needed to come out of
them. Yeah, it was fasting.
That it was unbelief that really needed to come out of them.
Right.
The spirit of unbelief?
Yeah, their unbelief. He said that they couldn't cast it out because of unbelief.
Right. And fasting could be not just food, but by their actions, fasting of their actions, of their unbelief, to starve it out.
What they say and do.
Yeah. See, there's places where words are left out, words are added in. The Numerics is very clear, though.
That's
what belongs and what doesn't belong.
Where is it in Matthew 17?
I thought it was in verse 20. It's just the same story, but it doesn't quote the same word.
Maybe it was Luke.
No, it's just in Matthew, because I've... 19. Just in the last 3 days, I've read the whole chapter.
19 and 20?
Yeah.
Okay, you're saying 17.
Why could we not cast it out except for them? Because of your little faith.
Chapter 17. 19.
Chapter 17?
Yeah. Chapter 17.
Okay, let me go back there.
Verse 19. Then came the disciples to Jesus, and he said, why could we not cast it out? And he said unto them, because of your little faith.
Mm-hmm.
Verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. Nothing. So in other words, if you have faith, nothing's impossible. But prayer and fasting was asked. Now, does that say that Jesus didn't believe in fasting? No, he believed in fasting. Because he said, when you fast. When you fast. Not if, but when you fast. Don't be like the Pharisees, you know. So, he believed in fasting. And I do too. It's very beneficial. It's very powerful. It really weakens your flesh, but of course that's good for your spirit. Anytime your flesh is weak, your spirit's strong, you know. And it really gives you a better connection with God. You can hear God better. It's your flesh wars against you, you know. Not feeding the flesh is a very spiritual thing.
Trish was asking, why did they add fasting in Mark 9:29?
Somebody's scripture.
I don't know, but we do know it was added. It's not in my Bible, by the way, and because they didn't consider it biblical, and it's not in the Numeric either. And I think it may not even be in the Nestle's text. In fact, it's possible it's not even in the received text.
I have both here.
No, you'd be surprised. You'd be surprised if you just got a received text. You'd be correcting this King James all day long, because the received text is more accurate than King James is.
Isn't that the one they used?
One they claim. But it corrects the King James all day long.
So the King James is called the Authorized Version, but they claim it's based off the received text.
That's what they claim.
Okay.
Because it finally makes its way back there through many other Bibles.
Yeah. The Council of Nicaea in 313 A.D., when they canonized the Scripture, 313 A.D.,
wow.
They canonized the Scripture, and it was way before King James ever got a hold of it.
Yeah.
That
wasn't very hard after the...
That's when Catholics began.
313.
Right after that, yeah. But then there was so much corruption when you had the papacy, the Avignon papacy.
I hate to take the time to
Constantine was in
look up everything here in the
made the Catholic Church the official church of Rome.
Mm-hmm. Or Justinian. Constantine, because he founded Constantinople, which was supposed to be New Rome, which was supposed to be the birthplace of the Catholic Church.
Okay, prayer and fasting is in the received text in Mark 9 and 29. There's no numeric pattern in it, but it's in the received text. And the reason I looked that up is because sometimes the received text is right on, and the King James Version is just wrong. You know? And let me see what it says in the Nestle's text.
This kind can come out by nothing save by prayer. It's the numerics pattern. And he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing save by prayer.
So he's saying unbelief comes out by prayer and fasting?
Okay, here's the Nestle's text, and it has by prayer and no fasting in it. The Nestle's text is the three most ancient manuscripts, and it doesn't have fasting in it. So it was added in sometime after the ancient manuscripts, and it was added into the received text. The received text is not a good manuscript. However, it's better than the King James because it does correct the King James quite a few times. In fact, I've seen many times where my Bible was in agreement with the received text and the King James was wrong. It's happened many times. Many times. And let me tell you, you can get a received text in an interlinear Greek-English New Testament by Zondervan. You can get the received text. You can get the Nestle's text, which is a lot better. And it's the Zondervan Parallel New Testament in Greek and English. Okay?
Parallel?
This is something I've been wanting to
get. The Zondervan Parallel New Testament in Greek and English. That is the Nestle's text. That's the ancient manuscripts. The text that came from the ancient manuscripts. You can get one better than this by getting Ivan Panin's Numeric Greek New Testament.
He has one that shows the Greek and the English.
No, he has a Greek and he has an English.
Okay, wow. So you got about two books.
You got two books. I've got both of those.
Becky was saying that the NASB says Matthew 17:21, probably not in the original. Mm-hmm. I was just looking in the numerics. There is no verse 21 in Matthew 17.
There's not.
It's not in the original.
Mine's got a 23 and a 24.
But not a verse 21.
It doesn't go from just skips.
Yes, it
22.
Sure does.
It goes from 20 to 22.
It goes to verse 20 to verse 22.
That's right. Because it's that verse was not in the original.
Well, they numbered this according to this Bible.
Oh, okay, gotcha. I was thinking, well, you just keep the numbering consistent and jump the words.
No, they kept the numbering the same on purpose for people to be able to understand. But
that makes sense.
If that verse was not in the ancient manuscripts, which it's not, it was added in. Of course, the King James would say, well, now wait a minute, you took a whole verse out of your Bible.
Right.
No, you added a whole verse in yours.
Right. They don't understand that one.
No, they can't understand.
They just don't believe it. Yeah.
But that's exactly what happened. It was added in.
Mm-hmm.
As a matter of fact, let me tell you that there was a war made on the Bible. There was Bibles that were burned, many Bibles that were burned, and sometimes they would copy a piece out of another gospel and put it in there because that part had been destroyed, you see. There were reasons why things got added in and things got taken out. But God fixed it so we could always go back to the original. That's the neat thing. You have another question, Jerry?
I have one.
Michael just let me know that abooks.com and Kriegel has the book Astounding New Discoveries.
Kriegel does?
Kriegel has it. Uh-huh.
Good.
I think that's in your Science Proof Bible. You have so many links in there.
Yeah.
Can that make a difference when we Here's a question. Can that make a difference when in we pray? Could fasting here mean works?
Could fasting what?
Well, if you're using fasting to try to twist God's arm, yeah, it could be works. But if you're using it to put your flesh down so that you can hear God better, so that you can have better communication with God, that's good. And, you know, I wouldn't suggest you try and... See, God said you're not going to be heard for your much speaking. There are people that pray, and they think they're going to change God's mind. You know?
They do sometimes.
It's not the much speaking. Jesus said you're not going to be heard. Sure. Jesus said you're not going to be heard for your much speaking. People think they're going to wear God down, and He'll finally say yes. But the thing is, you're praying until God gives you a gift of faith so you can stand. See, there's a difference. A lot of praying is works, and sometimes fasting is works because you're trying to earn something from God. And He don't think you're worthy enough to be able to buy anything from Him, frankly. He wants to give it by grace through your faith. You know what fasting's good for? It's good to put the flesh down so you can have faith. It's not good to twist God's arm with it because you're not going to do that. You're not going to convince Him that way. See? So it could be. I think it's the attitude of the person that's doing it. What is their attitude? Why are you doing this? Why do you fast? From personal experience, fasting is powerful because the flesh gets weaker, and as the flesh gets weaker, the spirit gets stronger. And I noticed that after like about 3 days of fasting, my senses are sharpened and my mind seems to even function better. And the flesh is, of course, very weak, but that's what's been getting in your way anyway, right? So, But I don't recommend doing it to try to convince God. Mm-hmm. First of all, you're standing on the Word. That's what's going to convince God, right?
Something that just came to my mind, something that Kurt and I were talking about earlier while we were just talking, and this goes back to something we were talking about earlier, that, But we were talking about, if we give gifts to our children, or our husbands give gifts to their wives just because, or because they asked for it, or, you know, not because they deserve it or anything else, but just because, or maybe just because they asked, and we give a gift to them, I was thinking about how much, you know, that made me feel good when I was able to provide for my children. And I was thinking, you know, if I got that much joy out of doing for my children, how much joy does God give?
God gives joy to give us what we need. But He has a covenant to give that to believers. And God desires to meet all of our needs. My God shall supply your every need according to His riches and glory. He gets joy out of doing that. But He does it for believers. He wants to make sure it's His children. What Christians don't understand is the thing that makes us His child and the thing that makes us justified and holy and righteous before Him is our faith. So He does these things for believers. He makes the condition upon believing, you see. So we can't get God to break His word. Christians want God to break His own word in order to give them something. But He says that the gospel is the power of God to save the one that believes. And God can't break His word. This covenant that we have with God is by faith. We believe the promise, we get the benefit. Do we have to convince God? No, because He already did it. You don't have to convince God. You don't have to waste any time to convince God. You just need to believe, right? So, God is joyful to give us all of our needs when we act like a believer.
last question I've seen on here so far is, I would like to know about modern Israel. If only a remnant is going to be saved, why all the coming back into their land.
Well, there are many people in Christianity, if you want to take the parallel here, there are many people in Christianity that come to church, read the Bible, and so on and so forth. There are many called, but few chosen. The called are all the people in Christianity. But there's still only going to be few that are chosen. And I tell you, you learn something from those people around you who start out with you, but don't finish with you. And matter of fact, a lot of them people will persecute you and crucify you and bring you to maturity. You know, God uses them on you. We need all kinds of life situations and demonstrations to grow up in God. One thing these people give us, the people that start out with us but don't end up with us, is they give us lots of demonstrations of what not to do. Lots of parables of where not to go, so on and so forth. And God uses them on us because are we going to be convinced by these people? Are we going to listen to them or are we only going to listen to the Word? There are a lot of people that listen to men. They listen to the multitudes. They listen to people that they respect. And it's a temptation. God tries us with these people. I'm talking about the many that are called. He tries us with them. He persecutes us with them. The world is impressed with multitudes, but we shouldn't be, because they didn't gather around Jesus, and they won't gather around us either. But in the Middle East, there are many Jews being gathered, and out of those that are gathered, see, he said, I called my son out of Egypt. And that was spoken about Israel being called out of Egypt. But don't you know, they didn't all make it to the Promised Land, did they? Even though He called them, they didn't all make it to the Promised Land. And God is bringing the Jews back to Israel. But do you know there's going to be a nuclear war there? And that half that city is going to be taken and houses rifled and the women ravished and so on and so forth. There are going to be multitudes of Jews die there, having never known the Lord. But God's going to protect a remnant of Jews there?
That's what she was continuing to ask them. So they are being called back to their land. And then she goes on for the purpose of being chosen.
Yeah, but you know that's... Do you understand that Israel's not necessarily a safe place to go? The whole world hates them?
Only if you're that chosen remnant of Jews.
And then you don't have to go back to Israel to be part of the chosen remnant, do you?
No, but I think they weren't they in the Bible promised their land back?
Yeah, they promised that land, and they will have it. I'm talking about even natural Israelites who will not enter the kingdom.
About.
They will not enter the kingdom. They will receive the natural land.
Because
of course, that don't mean they have eternal life.
Right.
But there is a group of Jews among them that we call the elect, and they will have eternal life. And they will receive the gospel in the tribulation period. And they will be holy. They will be true Jews.
They just have that
Jews
extra.
In heart and in flesh.
It's just like they have that extra promise of that physical land.
Yeah,
that spiritual Jews don't have.
See, every Christian has the promise of the land, of the promised land. We've all got the promise, but that don't mean we're all going to have it, does it? See, there are many called, but few are chosen. It's the same with the natural Jew. You know, the natural Jew is just a parable for the spiritual Jew. Everything that happens to them happens to us. So God's just repeating history over and over, you know. He did it first with the natural Jew, and now He's doing it with the spiritual Jew. And He's going to do it again with the natural Jew. So even among them, there are many called, but few chosen.
Michael has an interesting question. I don't know if we have time for it, but... He says, why the young prophet was... who was told not to go back but disobeyed the Lord and went back when the old prophet asked him to come back to eat with him.
Nehemiah.
And why did God cut him off after just one disobedient act? Why?
He did it for us. He wanted us to know that you're not supposed to receive the Word of God out of people so much as you're supposed to receive it from Him. You know, it's kind of like he became convinced by a man rather than what the Lord had already spoken to him. You remember how the same thing happened to Balaam? God spoke to him one thing. Man tried to convince him to get another answer from God. So God gave him another answer. And when he acted upon that instead of what the Lord told him to begin with, he met with the angel of the Lord who was about to kill him. Well, the young prophet was commanded not to eat or drink in that place, the place of apostasy. See, you know what? He still tells us today, don't eat and drink in the place of apostasy. Don't go into any of these churches where they're not teaching the true Word of God and eat and drink with them. And I'm talking about spiritual eating and drinking, you know. And basically, he died because he disobeyed the Lord and he ate and drank in the place of apostasy. And he obeyed the false prophet rather than the true prophet. He was already commanded by the Lord what to do, and he disobeyed the Lord. He was moved by men rather than the Lord. And you say, was God so hard on him? He did that for us. Because he wanted us to know that you obey what the Lord tells you, not what men tell you. And even if they say they heard from God, you know, Paul said the same thing. He said he didn't care if an angel from heaven came and brought you another gospel. Let him be anathema, he said. You know what happened to the Mormons? An angel from heaven came and gave them another gospel. And you know what? They didn't obey God. It's called the angel Moroni. Brought the Mormon gospel to them. You know what? They didn't obey the Bible. And what happened to them? They got deceived. See? And Paul warned us, though I, or an angel from heaven, bring to you any other gospel than the one you received, let him be anathema. Same thing today, folks.
What's anathema?
Cut off from God.
Where is that in the Bible, the young prophet, the old prophet?
Kings.
Okay. Because I was going to say, there's another situation in the New Testament that's just like that almost. Hebrews 6 and 4, 5 and 6.
1 Kings 13? Yeah,
Hebrews
1 Kings 13.
I was saying Hebrews 6 and 4, where Paul talks about, he says, you know, for it is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit. I mean, this is a prophet. A prophet has, you know, is holding the office. A prophet has received enlightenment and, you know, has tasted the heavenly gifts and shared in the Holy Spirit. You know, and then then goes into willful disobedience because it says, then have fallen away. Since on their own they have crucified again the Son of Christ, are holding up him up in contention or contentment. It's just, you know, how can restore that?
In 1 Kings 13, where the prophet disobeyed the word of the Lord and obeyed the false prophet in the place where they had the false Jesus. You understand? In that place is where they worshiped the golden calf and called him Jehovah, or Elohim, actually, in 1 Kings chapter 12. Mm-hmm. In that place where they first worshiped this false Elohim, false Jesus, in a place of apostasy, he told them that not to eat bread or drink water in that place. And that's a type of you not fellowshipping with people who have another Jesus and another gospel.
Right.
And he told him that because he was disobedient, that he wouldn't, that his body would not come under the sepulchre of his fathers. In other words, he wouldn't be buried with the righteous in death. He wouldn't be with them in death. And that's a warning from the Lord to us, you know, to not be defiled with their bread and their water. Their bread is, of course, their word, their false word. And the water also is the washing of the water with the word, you know. So don't be defiled with it was kind of like the three Hebrews. You know, the three Hebrews didn't bow down to the image of the beast. If you go back earlier in the story, you find out why. They didn't eat of the king's dainties. They were the only ones that didn't eat, and they were the only ones that didn't bow down. In other words, if you feed upon the apostate gospel of the beast in the church, you're going to bow down. You're going to take the mark. You're going to worship the image. See? And basically, that's what this represented here: to eat the bread and to drink the water. John 7:37. You know, that's the word of God. You know. And the lion killed him. The beast killed him. Awesome. All this, see, you can just keep meditating on the Word of God, and boy, I tell you, He can show you wonderful hidden things, can't He?
Something that I've never seen before today, or I don't remember seeing it, Matthew 27:51-52. Right after Christ gave up the Spirit, and the veil was torn. It then says, and the tombs were opened, and many of the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And they came out of the tombs after... It says after His resurrection, and then they entered the holy city and appeared to me. But I know this is off. Well, we've been on topic for several times now, but I never come across that.
This out resurrection from among the dead.
Yeah, I mean what?
You know, it does. It just says bodies of the dead saints. Why would it say that? It didn't talk like there was a resurrection there. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, it plainly tells you that the only resurrections are Christ and then they that are Christ that is coming. So it tells you very plainly there.
Lazarus was resurrected.
No, but he was resurrected to a physical life, not a spiritual life.
Well, I assume that's what these were referring to, but I wasn't sure.
But remember,
their body was
1 Corinthians 15 says the resurrection is Christ, and then they that are Christ is coming. He don't count these people.
So these were...
They're not counted in there.
These were just zombies raised up.
Well,
and
it says a strange thing here. It says, many dead bodies of the saints.
Mm-hmm.
Why does it say that? It doesn't say that anywhere else in the Bible. What was their dead bodies symbolizing, you know?
Dead on the inside and alive on the out.
Well, I don't know.
I have no idea. That's why I brought it up.
You know, Paul talked about a term that's only used in one place, Philippians chapter 3, a resurrection from among the dead, he called it. And he called it, actually it says, an out resurrection from among the dead. And they're not careful with their translation there, because that's the only place that is mentioned in the Bible. The out resurrection from among the dead. Philippians chapter 3. Well, Paul was talking about being a member of that. But he wasn't talking about a physical resurrection. He was talking about a spiritual resurrection. And he called that resurrection perfection. In Philippians 3, from 10 on down, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, becoming conformed unto His death. He's talking about dying to self, not physical death, you see. If by any means I may attain unto the out-resurrection from among the dead. It's a different word there. Okay? And yet it's usually translated the resurrection of the dead. So what is an out-resurrection from among the dead? If it's only Jesus and those that are Christ that is coming, how can you be resurrected in between them? Except he's talking about a spiritual resurrection.
Well, now, this wasn't in between.
When Jesus, the man-child, was resurrected, that was a sign of a lot more people being resurrected. Because the next time the man-child is manifested on this earth, it's going to be a great group of people, a large group of people, that will be resurrected from among the dead. You know who the dead are?
There are the people all around us who don't know God. They're all dead in their sins, the Bible says. They're dead. When you come into resurrection life, you're being resurrected from among the dead. You are coming into perfection. See? And when Jesus was resurrected, he was a type of the man-child. It's a large group of people that are resurrected from the dead. Now, I'm sure there's a lot more hidden there.
It says, number one, they were saints who had fallen asleep.
Saints means...
And their bodies came out of the tombs.
Sanctified ones, yep. But how come it just said their bodies? Because evidently, I will show it to you, okay? The Word of God can't conflict, right? But in 1 Corinthians 15 and, let me see, 23. Is it 23? 1 Corinthians 15 and 22 and 23, yeah.
15,
1
Corinthians?
Yeah. For as in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, then they that are Christ that is coming. Hey, there's no resurrection in between there. Christ the firstfruits, and they that are Christ that is coming. Now, he's not talking about a Lazarus there. He's talking about a resurrection to the next life, not a resurrection to this life. Because, I was blessed by God to resurrect a baby to this life. So that's not a resurrection he's talking about here. He's talking about a resurrection to the next life, right? Each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then they that are Christ that is coming. So we're talking about this resurrection to the spiritual life. He didn't even count those people. He didn't count those people as a resurrection to the next life.
Well, I wasn't bringing it up to argue that point. I was just curious what the deal was with it. Because obviously says people...
I believe it's a sign.
Okay.
I believe it's a sign. Not a resurrection, but a sign. And it did say the bodies of the dead saints. What about the dead saints? Because your body is not you. Right? Suppose that this is a sign of the resurrection from among the dead when the man-child is resurrected from the dead. Because the man-child is going to be the first fruits in our day.
Right.
And the man-child is not going to go through physical spirit, death, burial, and resurrection because he's not the physical man-child. Jesus was a physical man-child.
Mm-hmm.
And the end-time man-child is a spiritual man-child. In fact, he's a corporate body spiritual man-child of the first fruits in our day. But yet, Jesus went through death, burial, and resurrection. Paul talked about going through death, burial, and resurrection in a spiritual way. In Philippians 3, he called it the out-resurrection from among the dead. Right? The man-child is going through a spiritual death, burial, and resurrection, like Paul talked about in Philippians chapter 3. But it's a group of people. Now here you see him, Jesus resurrecting and this group of people coming up that aren't counted in the regular resurrection for some reason. I think God was giving us a type and a shadow there.
Let me ask you this. Tell me if my understanding is correct. Christ conducted his physical ministry the first time, and then his flesh was put to death. In the tribulation, the people who manifest Christ.
Yes.
Put their flesh to death first, and then after that, Christ is manifest fully, and then their ministry begins. It's kind of the opposite.
Jesus suffered, was persecuted, was crucified. The man-child is going to go through the same thing. It's just that the death, burial, and resurrection is spiritual and not physical, because the man-child is a spiritual Jew and not a physical Jew. And a spiritual man-child instead of a physical man-child. See, first, a parable is fulfilled in the natural, right? 1 Corinthians 15 says, first that which is natural, then that which is spiritual. Every parable starts out physical. The next time you see it, it's spiritual. Jesus was a sign. He was a parable, according to Isaiah chapter 7. And 8, he was a sign of something to come. He was The word is uth, means an omen, a sign of something to come. The virgin bearing the man-child was a sign of something to come. So when you read all the way through the book, you come to the virgin bearing the man-child in Revelation 12. But now, it's talking about a corporate body. This time, it's spiritual and not physical. Jesus went through physical death, burial, resurrection. But the man-child is going to go through, who is a spiritual man-child, will go through spiritual death, burial, and resurrection. Paul was speaking of that in Philippians chapter 3. Spiritual death, burial, and resurrection. Read it. Clearly was talking about it. He called it perfection. You know what perfection is? It is the act of going through death to self and the life of Christ in you. Right? That's death, burial, and resurrection. So, we're offered this. We are offered death, burial, and resurrection in this life. You know, we can agree for it. We can accept it as a free gift. You know what? It's getting late, isn't it?
Yeah, I guess somebody says, sorry, my brain can't take any more tonight.
Mine either.
Okay. Let's pray. Because we got some things to do here too. So, God, we love you. God, we praise you. We give thanks unto you, Lord. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you help everybody to understand this revelation about numerics. And, Lord, we know it shouldn't be a contest of our fellowship that we have to agree over such things, because you taught us that that's not true. And, Lord, I love all my brothers and sisters out there, even if they use the King James Version. because it really, that is not, this. We don't want to strain out gnats and swallow camels. Lord, I thank you for all my brothers and sisters, and they don't have to agree with me. And I don't have to agree with them. But we do have to stay in the unity of the Spirit. We have to love one another. And we have to not be sectarian over foolish things. So Lord, I ask you, Lord, to give me forgiveness in all their hearts and understanding. And I pray, Lord, that you will guide them to search these things out and to find out that all sectarian doctrines that divide the body come from the devil, every last one of them. And, Lord, your body uses all kinds of Bibles. And you can use all those Bibles on them even. And you can guide them to more and more accurate Bibles. That's all in your hands. We're not to judge one another over such things. So, Lord, we thank you. We thank you that we can have peace and we can have love. And we can accept your great, wonderful gifts to us. And we can grow at the rate in which we are capable. And at the rate in which you give us grace to. And so, Lord, go with my brothers and sisters today. And please bless them. Please guide them to all your truth. Please open my eyes, Lord. I want to know truth. I need to understand. If in any way I'm departing from your truth and your knowledge, please help me to understand. Please open my eyes. I trust in you, Lord. And I trust in you for my brothers and sisters too, Lord. So in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Father. Please use us this week, Lord. Please manifest your Son in us. And let Him speak in us, and Him live in us, and His life be through us to the world. And Lord, we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, folks. Go with God.
I think she wants to know if you going to talk about the coming of the Lord next time.
Okay.
Well, that was what we were seeing in
Luke. Yeah, we'll do that. If the Lord don't change our mind, we have to stay if the Lord wills, right? This is last week since you weren't able to hang around. And I was going to ask you, what is this? All these notes here that you put in there. morning.
Mm-hmm.